This morning, I want us to look at and answer a unique question that is found in Scripture. A question that surely has been asked by every thinking person who has ever lived. You may be interested to know that in our Bible, there are 3,294 questions in the New King James Version. 2,272 in the Old Testament, 2,022 in the New. We all know that questions are powerful instruments and tools to aid our learning and understanding. If we go to the book of Job, thought by most to be the oldest book in the Bible, we find there are 329 questions. More than any other of the 66 books in our Bible. Our question is not one merely of academic concern, but one, I repeat, that affects everyone who has ever lived at the very core of their being. It is an eternal question, a universal one. And there has never been a tribe or group of people or nation that hasn't asked this question. And it is asked today as much as it has been in the past at any time in history. When attending the funeral service of a loved one, that is, standing in the presence of death, we are indeed faced with our own mortality. It inevitably raises the question, and this is the question Job asks. It's found in the 14th chapter, the 14th verse. If a man dies, shall he live again? I repeat with a slight change, when a man or woman dies, will he, she, live again? It is interesting to me that throughout all human existence, there have been varying thoughts regarding this, and though differing widely, and here I'm quoting from Randy Alcorn's wonderful book, Heaven, he says, quote, the unifying testimony of the human heart throughout history is belief in life after death. Anthropological evidence suggests that every culture has a God-given innate sense of the eternal, that this world is not all there is, unquote. Yes, we all have a terminal disease, mortality. The current death rate is 100%. Unless Christ returns soon, we're all going to die. We tend not to want to think about it, yet worldwide more than 250,000 people die every day. And if our Bible is correct, and it is, they go either to heaven or to hell. Now back to our question, which may be answered in various ways. Yes, it can be said that we live on and through our children, in the memories of those who loved us, or through the good deeds or evil deeds that we have done. But that is not a valid answer. For the question is, when a man dies, shall he live again? We're talking about continuity, dealing with consciousness from one state to another. Shall the man, the same person, shall his identity persist beyond the grave? The person who has died, the person who lives on the other side? If the answer is no, then he does not inhabit eternity. But in general, The answer to our question has been a universal yes. I'm told that if you go to Egypt, you can visit the tomb of King Tutankhamun, better known as King Tut, the child king who lived in the 13th century before Jesus. This tomb, deep down in the depth of the earth, was not discovered for many millennia, but the wealth contained therein is staggering. Much of it now in the museum in Cairo. One example, there are four candlesticks, each weighing a ton, all of solid gold. It is quite evident that they believed in the afterlife, and their king wanted to live in the luxury to which he had become accustomed. Even today, how many books are written on, is there life after death? We are not addressing a trivial question, but one asked down through the centuries. It is the question, because life is short and eternity is long. Several years ago, Jenny and I visited the country of China, marveling as we viewed and walked on the Great Wall, over 4,000 miles in length. That's all the way across the United States and then another 1,000 miles. Thought to have been built around 500 BC, the work continuing for over 500 years. Amazing. But we also visited what many consider the eighth wonder of the world, the terracotta soldiers, discovered just underground in 1972. By a man digging a well. This vast tomb covers a huge area, thought to be some 22 square miles when completely opened, but that's really hard to fathom. It was constructed for the first emperor of China who died in 210 BC. The soldiers numbering over 8,000, all between 5 and 6 feet tall, and incredulously, all with different facial characteristics. It contained everything needed to provide for the emperor in the afterlife, but mainly for his protection. For not only were there soldiers, but chariots and horses, and more than 40,000 weapons, none of which had ever been used in a battle before. So certainly they would have answered yes to our question. When a man dies, shall he live again? Let's look at another quote, one that zeroes in on us, you and me. If we go to the 11th chapter of John, his gospel, we know Jesus is told that his dear friend Lazarus is dying. Yet, surprisingly, he doesn't go at once to heal him, but waits until Lazarus has died. When Jesus arrives in Bethany, Martha, one of Lazarus' two sisters, approaches him, stating that had Jesus been there, her brother would not have died. Jesus assures her that Lazarus will rise again. Martha answering that she knows he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus then says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. A profound statement. Now, dear ones, surely it's evident to you that your speaker this morning, to use a golf reference, is not only playing the back nine, he's probably approaching the 18th green. But when you hear that I have died, don't you believe it. I will be more alive than ever. We just read that Jesus has declared it to be so, and Jesus can be trusted. I found this written this morning in the back of my Bible. Remember, what the caterpillar calls the end, the butterfly calls the beginning. I love that. To continue Jesus' question, Martha, do you believe me? And likewise, this is the question for you and me. Do we believe the scriptures that when a true Christian dies, only our body dies? Our soul, our mind, and spirit living forever in the presence of Almighty God. Yes, our question is the universal one. I'm told that in 1954, Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, during World War II and voted Man of the Century, asked Billy Graham, "I am a man without hope. Do you have any real hope?" Graham asked, "Are you without hope for your own soul's salvation?" "Frankly, I think about that a great deal," he responded. Billy then opened the New Testament and took the great British wartime hero through the gospel's plan of salvation from the teachings of Jesus. In the summer of 1955, Dwight Eisenhower, the former Supreme Allied Commander of all the military forces in the European theater and recently elected President of the United States, also asked Graham, "Could you explain to me how a person can be sure when he dies he's going to heaven?" Grateful for his sincere question, Billy shared with him also some key verses from the words of Jesus, explaining how a person can be absolutely certain that his sins are forgiven and that he will spend eternity in heaven with our Lord. I pray that both these men confess to Jesus and are indeed in heaven. Now, we're back to where we began. Our question, not an academic one, but one that touches us at the very core of our being. The question of the ages. We know that believing in Jesus unlocks every prophecy of the Old Testament regarding him. So many fulfilled in the New. Many to be yet fulfilled, but you can be certain that they will be. In the very first chapter of John, verses 11 and 12, we are told that Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not, rejecting him. But as many as did receive him, as many as did believe him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Yes, as true Christians, we believe that Jesus was and is all he claimed to be, that he put on flesh and blood, coming into this world that we might be saved, delivered, healed, that he might bind up the brokenhearted, defeating Satan and all the demons of hell. Yes, one of the greatest verses, perhaps the greatest verse in Scripture, is found in the first chapter of John at the 14th verse. "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory." I love Eugene Peterson's Bible paraphrase of this in the Message. You're probably familiar with it. Jesus became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love that. Let's take a brief moment to discuss two key words in verses 11 and 12 from that chapter, John 1. Believe and receive. In the Greek language, the original language of the New Testament. The word believe means so much more than in English. In English, it's rendered to expect, to hope, to think, to suppose. In the Greek, so much stronger, it means to adhere to cleave to trust, to have faith in, to rely on. So, rather than believing things about Jesus with little conviction, the true word believe means to have an absolute and total reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. St. Augustine's favorite verse was Isaiah 7, 9b. If you do not believe, you will not be established. And then the word receive. This means we are to invite Jesus, to extend to him an invitation, to come fully into our life, turning it over him completely, making him Savior and Lord. A good word here is surrender. Invite Jesus in verbally, praying it out loud. Yes, there's an interesting thing about receiving. If I offer you a gift, when does it really become yours? It becomes yours only when you take it, when you receive it. And how do we know that Jesus will come into our lives when invited? Because he has promised. And Jesus, friends, keeps his promises. And certainly we know that in becoming a true Christian, we must repent of our sins. In the 13th chapter of Luke, it is stated twice that if we don't repent, we perish. Not only do we repent, we must also forgive anyone who has sinned against us. You know that Jesus clearly states that in the Lord's Prayer. But do you know that of all the statements in the Lord's Prayer, the one repeated for emphasis by Jesus at the end of that prayer is our need to forgive. And if we don't, we'll not inherit eternal life. Now, I need to make a very important, a very strong point here. If someone has hurt you so grievously that you find forgiving impossible, remember that what God requires, he will assist you in. He will help you. Ask him to enable you to forgive, and though it may not happen immediately, it most assuredly will. Dear ones, God loves you. Let me remind you of something crucial, so important. Do you know what your individual worth is in God's eyes? Your worth is the price his son paid to make you his own, to redeem you, to save you. What a price. As some of you know, alluded to by Chris, I have written 5 Christian books, principally for our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. And I failed at the beginning to say how much I appreciate 2 of my daughters and 1 son-in-law to be here today. I'm sure their basic reason for being here is to pray that their old man doesn't mess up. But it's a joy to have them. And did I say that we have 17 grandchildren? We also have 4 great-grandchildren with 3 more on the way. We'll soon be at 7. Praise the Lord. Um, These books are my legacy to my grandchildren. In my first, Heaven Bound, which is basically about salvation and how we are to live as true believers, I mentioned several of the answers people have often given regarding going to heaven. Heaven is only a myth. When you die, you die. It's all over. Of course I'm going to heaven. I'm no sinner. I'm no murderer. And besides, he's a loving God. He would never send me to hell. Well, I surely hope so. Certainly my good deeds outweigh my bad. I'm not perfect, but I've lived a pretty good life. Why, certainly I'm going to heaven. I haven't gone to the church all my life for nothing. I'm a good guy. Sadly, none of them got it right. We go to heaven only by the grace of God, so that all of us might be saved. It's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, poured out at such a price. Now we come to the real reason for this sermon today. I want to ask you to check the person beside you, and if he's asleep, wake him up. This is so important, the crux of my talk. In looking at the word believe again, I must of necessity point out the following, urging you to listen carefully. When used as in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is my understanding that in the Greek, the word believing is in the continuous present tense. This means to go on believing, to continue, to grow in our knowledge, to go deeper, as Paul says, progressing from drinking milk to eating meat. We must continue and grow in our belief, never wandering, never wavering, trusting completely in Jesus, living our faith. Now, if you remember nothing from this talk, please, please, please remember this. First and foremost, spend time as long as possible reading your Bible every day, preferably early in the morning. Dear ones, this is the key to living the Christian life. Spend time daily in God's Word. Be in fellowship with others. Join a Bible study, a small group. Attend a Bible teaching church as you are today. And pray, so important to your Father in heaven. That is our lifeline. Talk to him throughout the day, thanking him again and again, not only for your salvation, but also for his protection, his love, his care, his guidance. In my book, Heaven Bound, my real emphasis is on the subtitle, An Incredible Journey to the Perfect Destination. If a person becomes a Christian at age 15 and dies at 85, what about the 70 years of life which remain while on this earth? It's supposed to be and is an incredibly wonderful journey. For as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Beloved, your salvation means now and when in heaven. It's a both and situation. Salvation is threefold, past, present, and future. We are saved when we first trust in Christ. That's justification. We are made righteous. We have right standing in His sight. Secondly, we are being saved. That's sanctification. As we grow, becoming more holy. So important. And thirdly, we will yet be saved as we share in the Lord's final triumph. That's glorification. We are probably all familiar with the saying, once saved, always saved, which can be true, should be true, but not necessarily. Let me share a very sobering statement. Just because you were delivered from the bondage of Egypt doesn't mean that you will automatically enter the promised land. Listen to these very critical biblical quotes. Colossians 1:23, Jesus says that He presents you holy if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. In the third chapter of Hebrews, twice the author states, we are saved if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firmly to the end. Both Mark 13 and Matthew 10:22 say, he who endures to the end will be saved. John 15 is an entire chapter devoted to abiding in Jesus. To abide means to remain, to continue, to have constant contact. Jesus said He relied on His Father for everything, as we are supposed to. For we are like the branch. If cut off from the vine, withers and dies. Dear ones, go on believing, growing deeper, continuing, not only reading the Bible, but studying it. As Colossians 2:6 reminds us, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk or continue in Him. Andrew Murray, the great Scottish author of the 19th century, sums this all up with amazing brevity and clarity. We do well to come. We do better to abide. Now, I got a phone call from my younger sister in Charlotte yesterday. She had heard somehow that I was going to be preaching today. And she said, what are you preaching about? And I told her, and she said, oh, Tucker, what a marvelous opportunity for an altar call. And I concur completely. So, let me urge you, when Chris is administering communion, the Eucharist, I and two or three others will be at the two kneeling benches over in the corner. And if you're not certain of your salvation, if you want to make it certain, if you want to seal it, come and join us and give us the privilege of praying with you. If you simply want to recommit, if you want to pray for yourself or for someone, that's why we'll be there. So I urge you to come at that time. Dear ones, Jesus just yearns for you to come to Him. He wants you to believe in Him. He wants you to invite Him to come into your life. So I urge you to come, if for any reason. Let me close with this scripture, giving you every assurance of your salvation. Totally, completely, finally. This is such a glorious passage. It's from 1 Peter 1:3-5. Please listen closely.